2, 9 through 17. It says, and I'm reading this from the New American Standard Bible now. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Get that, a holy nation. "A people belonging to God," or "a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim," hear this, why are we a nation? Why are we a holy people unto God? "So that we can proclaim the excellence of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you," get this here, "as aliens and strangers." So guess what? When you became a part of the kingdom of God, you now became an alien and a stranger to this world. "But I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul." So we're finding out that as citizens of God's kingdom, we live under a higher authority. We live under a higher standard, do we not, than the world system. "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles." So what that's saying is, listen, at whatever culture you're still in, we would be the United States of America, correct? That whatever place we're in, we need to live such lives, such excellent lives, that the world sees and knows there's something different about this people. And that's the challenge today, isn't it? Because does the world see us as a holy, which means a set apart people, who live at a higher plane and a higher standard than the world does? So it says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of His visitation." See, we still need to live godly lives, amen? Amen. Even in 2014. So don't let the world tell you you're old-fashioned because you actually live by the Word of God. That's the world's way of looking at it, not God's way of looking at it. Amen? So now listen to this. This is interesting. He's telling us all that. He's telling us we're aliens and strangers. We're part of the kingdom of God. Now you're going to be shocked at what you hear next, unless you know this passage. He says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Hear that? "Whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right," there it is, "by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." In this sense, it would say honor for us the president, the governor, the senator, the congressman, the court justices. See, isn't it interesting that God knows how to bring His kingdom and the realm that we still live in this earth together, and how we're supposed to live as people? And notice it says here that we are called to submit for the Lord's sake. That's the key to every human institution. And we are called to honor the King. Now, what I want to share with us this morning is the importance of this. And I've been teaching a little bit with the Overcomer group they're ministering to on some things about authority. And I've been learning some things about authority. And one of the things that is kind of a something I've been learning is, did you know that there's a difference between submission and obedience? See, many people hear that word submission, and they think that that means I have to do whatever that person says. Well, I'm going to tell you, this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches unconditional submission, but it does not teach unconditional obedience. Here's the difference. Submission has to do with your attitude. Obedience has to do with your actions. Let me say that again. Submission has to do with your attitude. Obedience has to do with your actions. And so, what that means is we are called to submit, notice it said here, to every governing authority, did it not? To the institutions of men. And so, when that means that we look upon our president, or let's say a senator, or a congressman, or a court justice, and we're not real happy about what they're doing in their leadership. How many of you, even in the Christian circles, have heard Christians speak sarcastically, derogatorily toward those in leadership? And yet we see here that the Bible tells us submit to every governing authority and honor the king. And so when we speak that way towards a leader whom God has saw fit to allow to be in that place of leadership, we are disobeying the word of God. And too many Christians feel like they can just flippantly say whatever they want to about our leaders because we're Americans and we have the freedom of speech. Well, I'm going to tell you just what I said at the beginning of the message. You are a Christian first, an American second, and your Christianity is called to govern your Americanism. And so you don't have the right to say whatever you want as an American because you are a follower of Christ who told you to submit to every governing authority and honor those in leadership. That's challenging, isn't it? Because I'm going to be honest with you, I'm the first to say I have not been pleased with the direction that the leadership of our nation has taken us and the decisions they're making. But do you understand that there's a difference between that and how you treat them, how you speak about them, and how you present yourself to them? We can do it with honor and still disagree with what they do. Amen? Now, obedience. The Bible does not talk about unconditional obedience, but let me read another passage that really is talking about actually church leadership, honestly. But what I've learned about leadership principles in the Bible is that mostly they transcend one another. They all work together. What the Bible says about governing leadership, it's also going to tell you about church leadership. It's also going to tell you about leadership in the home, right? Children, honor your father and your mother. Wives, submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wives, right? He's in the leadership role. That's what the role of a leader is. It's to serve the people through their leadership. It's not to lord it over them. It's not to lord it over them. It's to serve them. And so in the midst of that, when we look at leadership principles, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, whether it's social leadership, like a boss or a coach or a teacher, these principles all transcend one another. So listen to this passage in Hebrews 13:17. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you." Did you get that? Now, that is talking about, if you look at the context, church leadership. Because it's talking about those who keep watch over your souls. But notice it said, obey them and submit to them. It says both here. Because if you don't, that would create grief and not joy, and that would be unprofitable to you. Well, let me explain why that would be unprofitable to you. Let's look at Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, we're going to look at the first seven verses. "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God established." Now, what I'm going to say there is, I believe that that means the positions of authority, not the personalities of authority. God has established every governing authority. Okay? Nonetheless, let's keep reading. "The authorities that exist have been established by God." Now we're talking about people, right? So what that means is it's been established by God, but let's look at the context of this. Sometimes that's because God is still going to honor in the earth the will of the people. Now, that's not so much the case in a kingdom, but in our kind of setting, it is in a democracy. And honestly, it was at one time in the kingdom of Israel. Because if you remember, during the times of the judges, the people saw that the other nations had kings over them, and they wanted a king. And God tried to persuade them and tell them, "I'm telling you, if you have a king, that king is going to start bringing things over you. Your children are going to be going into his army, and you're going to start doing his tasks. You do not want a king," but the people wanted a king. So God gave them a king. And the king they got was King Saul. And what a mess they ended up getting into as a result of it. And we don't have time to go into all that. But so you can see, God has established the authority, and those who are in authority are there because God has allowed them to be. But also, God will give you what you ask for. If you want it bad enough, God will give you the leadership you ask for. And I'm telling you, the United States of America has the leader they've been asking for. Whether we like it or not, in terms of the decisions that are being made. But nonetheless, we have who we asked for. So did God put him there? Sure did. But it's because he honored the will of the people. But also, people, we will get what we ask for. Think about that. Not only in the person, but the politics and the positions that that leader takes. And the emphasis that is made. So let's continue on. Verse 2, Romans 13. "Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted." Now again, mind you, we're talking the position of authority, but because that person is in the position of authority, when we resist what they deem as the law, we are rebelling against not only them, but God. Now you're going to go, "Wait a minute, Pastor. What if they do something immoral? What if they do something that's illegal, that's not right?" Do you honestly think God asks us to obey then? See, we talked about unconditional submission, but not unconditional obedience, did we not? However, and this is important to understand, when it comes to a leader that God has allowed to be there, if what they ask us to do does not violate the Word of God, then we are called to both submit in our attitude, which most of us are not good at doing, because guess what? Submission doesn't even begin until you disagree with somebody. It's not hard to submit to somebody you agree with. It's learning to submit to somebody you don't agree with. But the only time in the Word of God that we're called to not obey is when the leader's command or assignment or request or what have you violates God's written word. Then we have a responsibility to not obey. But we still also have a responsibility to submit. You can see the difference, right? So we can respectfully disobey, if that makes sense to you. And most Americans aren't good at that. But we as Christians need to learn how to be good at that. And if we don't, we need to hear the correction of the Lord regarding it. Now here's why. Let's continue on. Why do we need to submit and obey whenever something doesn't violate the Word of God? Well, let's look. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against God, for one thing, the authority that God has instituted. And those who do so, here it is, will bring judgment on themselves. Now listen, that's judgment in two different realms. That's the judgment of the authority that you're under. Guess what? I don't like it that the speed limit's 55 miles an hour. I want to go 70 in a 55-mile zone. Well, guess what? The authority that has been established is going to bring judgment. And that judgment is going to come in the realm of a nice little piece of paper that has a fine on it. And if you do that enough times, it'll have even greater judgment, and you'll be sitting with a nice, pretty orange suit down at the local jail. Right? But it also brings the judgment of God if we continue to resist. Now, mind you, don't get me wrong, the judgment of God comes through the authority that He has put in place, correct? See, that's what is often the problem with, even in the church today, is people think, well, all I got to do is follow God. I'm just a servant of God. I'm not accountable to anybody but God. But what we see here is those whom God has placed in positions of authority are actually the extension of God's hand in the earth. And so we are called, as we see here, to submit and obey to the leadership that God has put in place. Again, only unless what they are commanding or asking violates the written Word of God. And we have to be very careful, because we can make the Word of God say whatever we want to disobey and rebel, can we not? So you better make real sure that it's God that or that you aren't disobeying God, that you know His Word and you're following it, and not just something that you want to do, but you want to put God's stamp on it, right? So let's continue on. For rulers hold no terror for those who do what is right. Correct? So God did not give those in leadership carte blanche authority to do whatever they want to do. Unfortunately, you've had rulers like Hitler and Stalin over the years. They even used this passage to say, you're supposed to carte blanche, do whatever authorities tell you to do. Of course, they didn't go into that passage, that part I just read to you, that leaders, rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but those who do wrong. Was it not wrong to take out God's elect people from the earth? Hitler killing Jews? Was it not right that at that point the people of God needed to resist, but many of them didn't because they were deceived? So it doesn't talk about unconditional obedience. But if this ruler is appointed by God and they are not violating the word of God, they are put there for our protection, not for our harm. I don't care if it's governmental authority, civil authority, church authority, family authority, or social authority, the four different realms of delegated authority. It doesn't matter. The reason God put them in that place is they are put there to be a protector of those that God has entrusted to their leadership. That's why they're called to that place. Not so that they can use it for their own devices. So, for rulers hold no terror for those, verse 3 still, who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. That's why God puts people in authority, to serve you for your good, to keep order, to protect those that are under their jurisdiction. But if you do wrong, be afraid. Right? For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. So for those who don't submit and disobey and create havoc, don't be shocked if the one in leadership, because of the role that they've been called to serve in and protect the rest of society or the rest of the flock or the rest of the household or the rest of the team or the rest of the class, don't be surprised if they exert some discipline. Again, for the disobedient, for the rebellious, for the one who decides my way is better than your way and I'm going to do my own thing, then they're no longer in submission and they're definitely no longer in obedience. Correct? So let's continue. For the rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Anybody want to sign up for leadership roles? Sound like fun to you? Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. See, as a Christian, we ought to have a conscience that says, right, we're here to be salt and light in this world, and when we honor God and honor those in the realm of leadership, and we live an exemplary life, what does that communicate? Because the rest of the world who doesn't agree with other things that are going on or leaders over them, or when they don't like what the leader decides, so they don't want to submit, they can't understand, what is it that gives you the ability to do that? How can you just go that way when that leader wants to do it this way? Well, it ain't because you are something extra special, let me tell you. Or me either. That it's like all of a sudden there's just some innate goodness within us that has supernatural ability. That isn't innate. That's Holy Spirit. That's Holy Spirit. He says, this is also why you pay taxes. Anybody not like paying taxes? Yeah, I hear that. That's definitely a submission and obedience issue. For the but here's why. For the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. So God's saying, listen, you need to do your part to make sure that the people that I put in authorities can do their job effectively to serve you and protect you and make sure that they do it without the burden of not having support. Now, we can go back and forth and disagree about the way things are being done in our culture today, correct? And there's certain avenues and things that we can do to address those issues. But while we're in the midst of doing that, as long as it does not violate the Word of God, then we need to submit and we need to obey, all the while doing what, at least in our democratic, which by the way I kind of like in our government, we actually can have a voice in this government in terms of the kinds of things that happen. And where we're going to go with this morning is, but the problem is, many of us in the church today aren't exercising that right or that voice. We're just sitting back, wringing our hands, fearfully, wondering, oh no, what shall we do? And yet my Bible tells me very clearly in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, listen, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Right? Is that happening in the church as much as it needs to? So give to everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, there it is. That, in that whole submission honor thing, then respect. If honor, then honor. And so we are called to submit to and honor those in all levels of authority, including government, as long as they're not violating the Word of God. However, when the Word of God is being violated, we as the body of Christ equally have a responsibility to resist those efforts. Respectfully, but righteously. Hear that. Respectfully, but righteously. Righteously means we do it in accordance with the standard of God. Amen? And we see examples of that in Scripture. We see examples of that. Let's look at them. First and foremost, we see a passage of Scripture. You've heard me refer to this on various occasions, when the apostles were before the religious leaders. And the religious leaders had commanded them not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ any longer. We see this, it really began in Acts chapter 4. I'm just going to read the account in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 32. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on their beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Now say, power of God. Power of God. This is another way, and we're in the midst of a series on spiritual gifts. Amen? We need the power of God operating so that people know the reality of there is a kingdom that we're a part of that's not of this world. And that power comes from that realm, that ruler, that kingdom. And so the crowds gathered in verse 16, also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits. And listen to this, and all of them were healed. Whew, all of them. Come on. Then, oh boy, here we go. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, I got to tell this. You know why they were called Sadducees? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were so sad, you see. Okay, anyway. So the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. All these people are getting healed. Man, they're taking all of our people away because they're in Jerusalem and these people are Jews and they're supposed to follow us. We're the religious leaders. Now they're following after these Galileans. These no known people. So they're jealous. So what they do? They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts. Now notice we got a different command here than what these leaders were telling them to do. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, because we're going to start putting the pressure on these guys. Of course, we think they're still in jail. And sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported. We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Can you say power of God? Power of God. That's right. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. This ain't helping our cause, gentlemen. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. So now, oh no, now the people are turning on us. What are we going to do? Of course, they didn't know that these people, if they were Christians, were still called to be submissive, correct? The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on the cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So now they weren't only presenting the gospel to those in the temple courts, but to the very leaders. that were putting the pressure on. How do you think those leaders would have appreciated it if they came in? They already didn't like it that they were disobeying them. But if they start doing it with attitude and with disrespect, would that have helped the apostles' cause? Not at all. So they needed to do it with submission. And we know that from the Apostle Paul, this is expected. I don't have chapter and verse, but the Apostle Paul at one point in the book of Acts was brought before the religious leaders as well. He did not know that he was in front of the high priest. And Paul started sharing how he had not broken the law or had not done that which violated the law. And the high priest commanded the soldier that was by Paul to strike him in the face. And so he did. And Paul responded, not knowing it was the high priest, "God, you know, why do you command me to be struck and break the law, you whitewashed tomb?" You know, and basically rebuked the leader. However, the guy right beside him said, "Do you not know that you're talking to the high priest?" And instantly, when Paul knew that, Paul backpedaled instantly. And he said, "I did not realize that was the high priest, for it says, it is written, 'Do not speak against your leader.'" So see, the man did what was wrong. But Paul, when he realized the authority, listen, it wasn't just because of the person. It was the position. And when Paul knew that he was in that position, he backed right off and come back into a posture of submission, not of rebellion, not of resistance. Okay? And so, that's one example. Another example, many of you know this, the story in Sunday school years ago, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were told to bow down to the gold idol that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. But when he confronted them after he was told that they weren't doing it, they referred to him as "Your Majesty." They responded to him with honor and submission. And yet they said, "We cannot obey you, O King. We will not serve other gods but our God." And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar saw a fourth man, the pre-incarnate Christ, I believe, in the furnace. And the soldiers, the fire had been stoked up 7 times hotter than normal. It actually killed the soldiers who were the ones throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire. But when they came out of the fire, their hair wasn't scorched, nothing was on them singed. And Nebuchadnezzar then began to proclaim, "Your God is God." See, that's why we have to resist when the written word is violated. And only when the written word is violated, because it shows the world that our God is the God. Amen? The midwives in the day of Moses did the same thing, did they not? They knew that off the heels of Noah coming out of the ark, that God gave him the word that whoever sheds innocent blood, whoever's hands shed innocent blood, their blood shall be shed. Those women knew that that violated God's standard. And so they would not kill those children. And the Bible says, and as a result, God blessed them and gave them families of their own. So we see that when there is righteous but respectful disobedience, when there is a command given to disobey the word of God, God gets involved in your case. Now, does that mean every time that it's going to work out like it did for those midwives and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And okay, here's another example, Daniel. when he was, the laws were written not to pray, but he prayed anyway, and then he was rescued from the lion's den. Well, if you go and you start reading through Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, it talks about people being sawed in two. It talks about people being persecuted for doing the right thing. Now, do I believe God wants to rescue? And many times God will, yes. But here's the deal. Will we obey in spite of the cost? Because there will be a cost. But will you believe God enough to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? O King, my God can rescue us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to your idol. That's what we're called to do as Christians. Now let me apply this. In the United States of America, we're still under authority, amen? But we have the privilege in this nation to be a part of the process that selects the authority that we're under. And do you know how many Christians will not go out and vote because they don't like what they see? And I'll be the first to admit, sometimes when it comes to the decisions that governmental political leaders are making today, it does feel like it's the lesser of the two evils. But I want you to remember whose you are. You are a covenant people. You are a people set apart unto God. You are a holy people, a holy nation. And you are called to be involved in the process of shining the light of Christ in this culture. And too many Christians are backpedaling and they're not involved in the political process, and they've allowed this culture to deceive them to say separation of church and state, and you listen more to the governmental system that's on this earth than the governmental system that sits on the throne in the kingdom of God, who is your primary leader. My primary leader. The church's primary leader. And we don't get involved. My challenge to you is get involved. Folks, listen, you don't realize it. I didn't preach all this today. It's all about the covenants of God that we're under. It's all about the signs of the covenant. Someday I'm going to get to preach this. But I want you to know that we're a covenant people with God. And our King is Jesus Christ. And we have a responsibility. It is to be salt and light in this world. And because of the authority and the governmental system we're a part of, listen, our Constitution says it is the people, it is the government of the people and by the people. I don't know if the Constitution says that, but I know that was stated. And it is for the people. So I don't want one of them gaffes or whatever they call that, because I didn't quote it right. All right, but we do know that we've heard that quoted, have we not? That is the way our ancestors of this nation established it to be. And so, are you registered to vote? Do you vote? Amen. But that's not enough. Talk to people that you know. Do you use your influence to encourage others in the body of Christ? Because, I mean, there are people that are going, it ain't going to matter anyway. You know, yes, it is. Because you are going to stand before God and give an account for your actions. And how many people who say it doesn't going to matter and stay away from the ballot box, if they went and they voted righteously according to the word of God, according to covenantal issues, marriage, life, Folks, listen, those are the most significant covenantal issues that we deal with at the ballot box today. Plus our right under our covenant of God to have the liberty to obey God without this pressure that causes us to have to rebel against the government because nobody's resisting, so they keep getting more and more and more room to do more and more and more immoral things, like, say, marriage between the same sex is okay. No, it is not. And I'm going to be this bold. You should not be voting for a candidate who agrees that same-sex marriage is okay. You should not. You should not be voting for a candidate that will murder children in the womb. Amen. Period. And I'm going to tell you, it's hard today because we've got Republicans out there that are getting just as liberal as the other side of the bench. And they won't stand up because they've given into this political moderation. They've given into their own reasoning rather than the reasoning of God, and they only want to do what, you know, they'll just do whatever they think will get them the vote. And so Christians just keep buying in to the political process, and we give into man's reasoning rather than God's reasoning, and we won't stand up for righteousness. We're just trying to get the lesser of the two evils. Well, let me tell you, every time you vote in the lesser of the two evils, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. So let's get out there and let's start working to some candidates that believe in life, that believe in godly marriage, who want to do it, who will take a stand, who have the guts and courage to do it, and stand and get them voted in. And I've heard it, you know, well, you can't legislate righteousness. Baloney. We legislate righteousness every day. It's called the laws of the land. And when you don't follow those laws, there are consequences, and those happen because of the appointed leaders that God's put in the process. Why do we try to spiritualize everything now? I mean, we get mystical, not spiritual, I should say. Why do we mysticize everything? Let's get on board with the Word of God. We are aliens and strangers, but we're God's people, and we're called to bring as many with us out of this planet as we possibly can. And I'm telling you, that also includes at the ballot box. So I hope you've been challenged on various levels today. If you have always felt, if, or not always, but if you felt the liberty to speak against those who are in leadership because you don't agree with them, I hope you've been pricked in your conscience today to say, that's not right. That's wrong. We're called to pray for those people in authority, are we not? That's what the Bible tells us to do. Not to demean them. But at the same time, if they are in a leadership position and they're asking us, in this democratic culture, to do things that would violate the Word of God, like say it's okay to include same-sex marriage in our culture, then you know what? We need to be working to make sure that that leader doesn't have a job next term. Amen. Respectfully, but righteously. Amen? Amen? Get out there. We're a month away, folks, from the elections. Know what these candidates are believing. And don't just listen to the TV ads. Do some research. Amen? Amen? Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit.